In our sermon series on Paradise Valley's Windows of Grace, we're moving out of the sanctuary to some of the other windows in our building. Who can tell me where this stained glass window is? A lot of you don't know. Back here in the mother's room. If you don't have young children, you may have never seen it. But it is one of my favorites. Christ, the Good Shepherd, holding a little baby instead of a lamb. Which is really what Christ is talking about when he tells us that he is the Good Shepherd. There in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus' ministry, his love to us? Talks about his love, his tender love for us, his sheep. But it also talks about the fact that not all of his sheep know him yet. There are other sheep out there that we need to be bringing to him. That's part of the privilege of this church. This is perhaps the most intimate picture that Christ verbally paints for us of our relationship with him. We are the helpless sheep who need the tender care of a shepherd. The picture is nearly as old as time itself. The psalmist David wrote about this relationship with our God in probably what is the best known psalm in the Bible. Psalm 23, of course. I cannot remember back to a time when I didn't know Psalm 23. Can you? I mean, even if you don't know the other scripture by heart, even if you can't recite the books of the Bible in order, even if you can't find a verse when you need it, you most likely know the 23rd Psalm. It's probably the most memorized chapter of the Bible. I can still see that faded pastel print in my mind's eye there in my primary Sabbath school room as I was growing up, of Jesus the Good Shepherd with a little lamb draped across his shoulders. The words print across the bottom of the picture, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23. I once heard a pastor friend tell of being only 5 feet away from an eagle. He described it this way. His wings are spread. His talons are lifted above the branch. White feathers cap his head, and black eyes peer at me from both sides of a golden beak. He's so close, I could touch him. So near, I could stroke him. With only a little lean and a stretch of my right arm, I could cover the eagle's crown with my hand. But I don't. I don't reach. Why not? Am I afraid of him? Hardly. He hasn't budged in 2 years. When I first opened the box, I admired him. Man-made eagles are nice for a while, but you quickly get used to them. Man-made things lose their appeal, be it a man-made home, car, fortune, or God. We will sooner or later become tired and bored of man-made things. David is concerned that I don't make the same mistake with our God. His pen scarcely touches the papyrus that he's writing on, yet he's urging us to avoid gods of our own making. With his very first words of this psalm, David sets out to deliver us from the burden of lesser deities, of false gods, Although he speaks in this passage of green pastures, this thesis is not about rest. He will describe valleys as dark as the shadow of death, but this poem is not about dying. He will tell of his Lord's eternal house, but the theme of this poem is not about heaven either. Why did David write the 23rd Psalm? Well, let's read it. If you're like me, you most likely memorized it in the King James Version. But to help us stop and think about it this morning, I'm not going to read it from the King James Version. Not only to help us realize it, but also for the sake of those whose English is not their mother tongue, let's use a simpler language. Today I'm going to use a contemporary English version. It says, "You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. You let me rest in fields of green grass. You lead me by streams of peaceful water. And you refresh my life. You are true to your name. And you lead me along the right paths. I may walk through the valleys as dark as death, but I will not be afraid. You are with me, and your shepherd's rod makes me feel safe. You treat me to a feast while my enemies watch. You honor me as your guest. And you fill my cup until it overflows. Your kindness and love will always be with me each day of my life, and I will live forever in your house, Lord." David, the author of the poem, himself a shepherd and the son of a shepherd, later known to be the shepherd king of Israel, stated explicitly, "You, Lord, are my shepherd." To whom is he referring? In this psalm, David devotes 115 words to explain the first two words, "You, Lord." The entire psalm is written to build our trust in God, to remind us of who He is. You want to know who God really is? Well, let's spend just a few moments getting acquainted with Him through this psalm. David says, "Yahweh is my shepherd." Though foreign to us, the name was rich to David. So rich, in fact, that David chose Yahweh over El Shaddai, God Almighty, or El Elyon, God Most High, or El Olam, God the Everlasting. You have to understand that the Hebrews had many, many, many different names for God, and these names were all descriptive of God. But when David considered all the options, David chose Yahweh. Why Yahweh? Well, first of all, because Yahweh is God's name. You can call me preacher, pastor, husband, half-baked golfer, and these are all accurate descriptions of me, but they're not my name. The terms dad, mom, doctor, nurse, student, landscaper, housekeeper may be terms to describe you, but they're not your name. If you want to call me by my name, my name is Will. If I want to call you by your name, it may be Moses or Raul or Chris or Krishna or Andrew or Kenya, Marilyn, Robert, John, Charlene. If you want to call God by His name, it's going to be Yahweh. Now, is God bothered if you call Him God Almighty or Eternal Father? Of course not. They are descriptions of God. They are titles of God. But God wants to be on a first name basis with you. You're only on a first name basis with people you know well, right? When the telemarketers call you up on the phone, they say, "Is Mr. or Mrs. James there, right?" or Mr. or Mrs. Marifosky, or Mr. or Mrs. Benden Tunguka. I doubt they say that name. But they use formality. When you're talking to a close friend, it's Ernie. It's Pat. Matt, Burton. We use first names. Moses was the first to learn the name of God. 7 centuries prior to David, the 80-year-old shepherd was tending sheep when the bush began to blaze and his life began to change. Moses was told to return to Egypt to rescue the enslaved Hebrew slaves. He raised more excuses than a kid at bedtime, and God trumped each one of them. Finally, Moses asked in Exodus chapter 3 the question as to who God was. Who are you? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, who or what is his name? And what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, just a couple of chapters later in Genesis chapter 6 in verses 2 to 3, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by the name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Let me read these verses to you out of the Jerusalem Bible. I am Yahweh, the Lord. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I appeared as El Shaddai, God Almighty. I did not make myself known to them by my name, Yahweh. The Israelites actually considered the name too holy to be spoken by human lips. Now, I don't find this to be anywhere taught in scriptures. But whenever they needed to say the word Yahweh, they submitted the word Adonai. They would not even say Yahweh. But they all knew when the word Adonai was used that they were referring to the name of God. If the name needed to be written, the scribes would literally take a bath before they wrote the name. They would take a brand new pen to write the name and then destroy the pen after they had written it. That's how sacred this name was to them. God never gives a definition of the word Yahweh, and Moses never requested one. But many Hebrew scholars find the word sounds very close to the Hebrew verb to be, hava. It's quite possibly a combination of the present tense form, I am, and the causative tense, I cause to be. Thereby giving the definition of Yahweh would mean, I am and I cause. God is the one who is. He is the one who causes. God is an ungoverned God. He's an uncreated God. He has always been. He will always be. So when the simple, though sublime statement is made by a man or a woman that the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links a lump of clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. This thought alone should stir our spirits and quicken our senses of awareness and lend enormous dignity to us as individuals. Just to think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives me great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn here on this life. Obviously, David in his psalm is speaking not as a shepherd, though he was one, but speaking as one of the sheep in the Lord's pasture. He speaks with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was as though he literally boasted aloud, "Look at who my shepherd is. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd." After all, he knew him firsthand. He had a first name relationship with his shepherd. And David also knew from firsthand experience that the lot of the sheep had a lot to do with who their shepherd was. If you had a good shepherd, someone who was kind, gentle, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their flock, the sheep fared very well. But if, on the other hand, you had someone who would struggle and starve the sheep and put them into a hardship, they suffered. It all was at the hand of whom their shepherd was. The Lord, Yahweh. The I am who I am, unchanging God, is our shepherd. I belong to him simply because he deliberately chose to create me as the object of his care and his affections. It is in this sense, first of all, that I'm basically bound to admit that his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate, simply because it is he who brought me into being, and no one is better able to understand or care for me. Now, it's obvious that many people try to deny that such a relationship can and does exist between humans and their God. But in his unusual loving manner, he also took the second step in attempting to restore this relationship. Again, the story of Christ coming. We're celebrating his birth this season of the year. He came, he was born as a baby, but that's not all he did. He grew, he matured, he lived a life as an example to us, but that's not all he did. He literally died for you, for me, to purchase us back from slavery to sin. He states in Isaiah 53, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him," that's on Christ, "the iniquity," or the sins, "of us all." So we, first of all, are God's sheep because he made us. But in a second and very real and vital sense, we truly belong to him because he has bought us back. He has purchased us with his own life's blood back from Satan, from sin and slavery. When author Lloyd Douglas attended college, she lived in a boarding house. There was a retired wheelbound music professor who lived on the first floor. And each morning, Douglas would stick his head in the door of the teacher's apartment and ask the same question. He'd say, "Well, what's the good news?" The old man would pick up a tuning fork and he would hit it on the side of his table. And he'd say, "That's middle C. It has always been middle C. It will always be middle C. Today, tomorrow, and 1,000 years from now. The tenor who sings upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, this is middle C." We need a middle C in our life. Something, someone that is unchanging. That middle C is Yahweh, our shepherd. Relationships change, health changes, weather changes, fires destroy, gunmen come in and kill. Things change. But Yahweh, who ruled the earth 5,000 years ago, and last night, and today, and tomorrow, never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same convictions, same plans, same mood, same love. He never changes. You can no more change God than a pebble can change the rhythm of the Pacific Ocean. Yahweh is our middle sea, a still point in a troubled, disturbed world. Don't you need that in your life? Someone to anchor your life to? Philip Keller, in his book, The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, says, "The day I bought my first flock of sheep, I also realized this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them. If they were to flourish and prosper, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more and more care than any other class of livestock. Endless attention, meticulous care. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of human and the behavior of sheep is very similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mood instincts, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, and our stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yet in spite of all these adverse characteristics, Christ has chosen us, bought us, calls us by name, delights in caring for us. It is really in this last aspect, which is really the third reason why we are under obligation to recognize him and his ownership of us, because he literally lays himself out for us continually, not just there at the cross, but every day of our lives. Our shepherd is laying himself out for us. He's ever interceding for us. He's ever guiding us by his gracious spirit. He's ever working on our behalf to ensure that we will benefit from his care. Who else can we depend upon to take care of us? Since he is our Yahweh, the I Am Lord, who was not brought forth by any act of man, he has always been and likewise will always be. Does he fear an earthquake? Did you feel it this week? Some of you did. Does he tremble at a tornado? Does he flee from a fire? Yahweh sleeps through storms and calms the wind with a word. Cancer does not trouble him. He was before cemeteries. They don't disturb him. He was here, and he will be here after all these things are gone. He's uncaused. He's ungoverned. Counselors can comfort you in a storm or the fire, but you need a God who can still the storm and quench the fire. Friends can hold your hand at your deathbed, but you need a Yahweh who has defeated the grave. Philosophers can debate the meaning of life, but you need a Lord who can declare the meaning of life, who can give you true purpose. You don't need to carry the burden of a lesser God, a God on a shelf, a God in a box, a God in a bottle. No, you have a God who can place 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies in the universe. We have a God who can take a lump of tissue and place within it 75 to 100 billion nerve cells, each with as many as 10,000 connections to other nerve cells, and place it in your skull and call it a brain. You need a God who so mind-numblingly mighty can come in the soft of night and touch your life like a December snowstorm. You need a Yahweh. And according to David, you have one. He is your shepherd. And you have no reason to want. He is the God who saw our sinfulness, saw our despair, provided a way. He sent his only son, Jesus, not only to live, to show us the way, but to die that we might have the way. He paid the price for your sins and for mine so that we can have eternal life with him. Have you accepted the gift of Jesus Christ into your life? Have you thanked Yahweh for his incomparable love and care by accepting the gift that he offers you? He offers you eternal life. The only way you can thank him is by accepting that gift. That's the only way to truly show him how much you appreciate his loving care. As we enter this Christmas season, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the hustle and bustle of it all and forget the real reason for the season. If it wasn't for the gift of Jesus, not a single one of us would be here today. And we wouldn't have any hope for a future. But he did come. He did pay the ultimate price. He did lay down his life for his sheep. Will you, with the psalmist, say, "The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd"? If you have never received Christ into your life, I'd like to invite you to do so this morning. I'd like to invite you to just reach into that pew rack right in front of you, and you'll find one of these cards. Put your name on it, please, and your address, and then right there, the first box, "I would like to accept Jesus as my Savior." If you have never accepted him as your Savior, please, he invites you to do that right now. Maybe some of you need to recommit your life to Jesus. That's the second box. You can do that too. If you're not ready for that kind of a decision and would like to study the Bible and learn more about him, check that box. Any one of those. Respond to God this morning. And then I'd ask you to please hand me that card as you leave today, because I want to be praying for you. And I want to contact you. I want to get better acquainted. I want to help you know the God that loves you, because he is a special God and he wants to be on first name basis with you. He wants to be your Yahweh, your shepherd. Father God, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that you created us, you bought us back from sin and slavery, and you have a plan for our lives, and you want to take us through to that eternal kingdom. Father, we accept you anew into our lives. Some of us accept you perhaps for the first time into our lives this morning. We want to know you better. We want to walk with you. We want to be your child, your sheep in your pasture. Just be with us. Provide for our needs as you have promised to do so. May we see you leading and guiding us in everything that we do and everything we say. May we bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.